How many of you are creatures of habit? You get up in the morning, brush your teeth, look at the news, get depressed, go back to bed, whatever it is. Like, we do this, right? Like, we're creatures of habit. We get up, we do certain things. Or maybe you have a bedtime routine, or you have these routines that kind of happen within your life. And routines are not a bad thing. Some of them are really good because it gets things done, right? Like, if we have a routine, we know what's going to happen. We know how to do it. We know what's going to come next. And we kind of walk through the routine. But routines at times can become something that are relationship crashers. This is my 24th year of doing pastoral ministry. And one of the things that I have noticed is that couples, their kids leave, and oftentimes there is this disruption. There's this disruption in their marriage because what has happened is there was a routine. We did this for the kids. There was a routine that was happening, but what wasn't being built was a relationship. And so when the kids are gone, they're gone off to college, they're gone and they're married, they're doing their own thing, and it's just husband and wifey there, all of a sudden this routine doesn't work anymore, and all of a sudden there is conflict because relationship is not there. Routine is good in one sense, but when routine becomes the idol, it becomes something else. I was talking to one of my pastor buddies who, he doesn't live here, he's from a far, far land down under, right? Like, he's gone a ways away from here. But I was talking with him, and he had this congregation, and in part of the congregation, just like ours, they had some senior saints. And these senior saints, they loved each other, they cared about each other, they did some really good things with each other, and every week they would have a Bible study together. That was their Sunday school class, and they had been doing this for about 40 years. But one of the things, he came in and he talked to the guy who was in charge, the leader of the group, and he said, you know, I see that there's some things happening here in your routine. Bible study is a good routine, but he said, hey, there's some things happening here that I would like to speak into, and I would like to read a book with you guys about how to share your faith with others. And in this group of people, he said, a lot of them, their kids had run away from the church, not walk, but run. A lot of them didn't know how to share the gospel. They've been studying the Bible for 40 years. They had a routine. And so he said, hey, I'd like to come in and just walk through this with you, this book. And the leader of the group said, no. He said, no, we study one book and one book alone. And that sounds really spiritual, doesn't it? Sounds really awesome. And we're for Bible study here, right? We're for that. But what was the problem was the application of it. And the routine was, we study our Bible, we go to church, we do this thing, and somehow, God, then you come into our routine, and you bless this routine. It's very good to study the Bible. It's good to do that on a routine. But when it becomes the idol, and it's not about God, this is not God. This is a word from God. This isn't God. But when that relationship is broken because of routine, it becomes a problem. And I think that's where we're entering into today in our look at our buddy Habakkuk. We see this book, and we see what's happening. What's happening in Habakkuk's life is he has scripture, and he's reading the scripture. He knows the scripture. He's going to church, the Old Testament type of church. He's going there regularly, and he's worshiping God, and he knows all of these things about God, but the routine is there, but the relationship needs to grow. And what we're going to see in this chapter is this relationship changing. What happened to Habakkuk is his routine was a nice snow globe sitting on the shelf, and it wasn't stirred up. But you know what happens when you stir up a snow globe, right? You can't see anymore, and the snowflakes are going, and it's a different world all of a sudden by a couple of shakes. And this shook up Habakkuk's world, because what was going to happen was that the Babylonians were going to come in. God was going to use these Babylonians for his purposes. These were wicked, wicked people. And Habakkuk, all through this book, is asking, God, why? What are you doing? How is this going to work? And the bigger question always goes back to Habakkuk. Will you trust me? And so what we're going to see is kind of the end result of this in chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 3 of Habakkuk, and we're going to walk through this together. What we see here is this struggle. It's a struggle to understand, a struggle of waiting on God, being patient with God. We don't invite God into our routine. He's the one who directs. He's the one that guides. He's the one that pushes. We think we're great when we're doing a routine, and you should have a routine of reading scripture and walking and praying and those types of things, but those routines can become the idol that we say, God, look at me, look what I've done. And I think that's where we see the tension within Habakkuk is he's doing all of these things, and yet there's something else going on. And we invite God into our routine, and God says, I want a relationship, and I'm going to show you how and why. And that relationship is meeting in the presence, the very presence of God, and he shows up and he moves in a totally different way than what we think. So the routine is strong, the relationship is weak. And so we see almost a journal entry, a song that is written. It says it's a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, in chapter 3, in verse 1. According to Shinagoth. And so what we see here is really a prayer from the heart of Habakkuk. It's a prayer that we need to see and how he does this and what happens within this prayer, because it moves from routine to this incredible relationship of remembering and understanding and trusting. And so this is a prayer. We get to enter into his journal, if you will, his prayer journal. We enter into the scene that prayer is really a conversation with God in the presence of the very God who created us. Think about this for a second. Prayer is much more than just saying words to God or requests to God. Think about our relationships. If my kids talk to me or spoke to me, and sometimes how we treat God in our relationship with God, it would be like, hey, Dad, we need a new bike. Amen. Hey, Dad, we need more babies for the BB gun. Amen. But never in my presence, never connected to me, never with a relationship, just these requests that are going out. And sometimes we do this. We have these rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub prayers. And God says, no, I want a relationship with you. I want something deeper than that because it's better for you. It's better for me to have that, to be meet in the very presence of God, just like my relationship with my kids. It's better for them to be in my presence, to be connected to me, than just to tell me their requests. And so this is what we're seeing in this. This is a prayer. Shinagoth. Well, what's that mean? We actually don't know what it means. We know that it's probably a musical term. It's found in Psalms chapter 7. It could be something to do with instruments. Could be a dance, you know, the original kind of getting jiggy with it type of a thing. We don't know what it means. That was funny, so just so you know, you need to wake up here a little bit. There's no theologian that knows actually what that Hebrew, it's actually, they don't even know if it's a Hebrew word. And so we don't have what it means. And so it's actually a transliteration into English, into our Bibles, because we don't actually know. But a lot of times in the Old Testament, when people were going through tribulations and they were going through trials, what they did is they would recall incredible events that God had walked through with them. And what's the most incredible event that the Israelites walked through? Come on, you know this. The Exodus, right? In bondage, 400 years. And God says, okay, it's time. You get to leave. And you take all their gold, you take all their silver, and you leave. You get out of here. And they come, and there's this moment where they're stuck, and the Egyptians are coming after them. They're calling them back into slavery. And they're going, what are we going to do, God? God had raised up a leader, and his name was Moses. Moses was crying out for the people, and God uses him, and they part the very Red Sea, and they're able to walk across this into freedom. And so some of what we're going to look at today in this prayer is Habakkuk remembering and understanding and pushing back into this thing. In verse 2, he says, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I've heard of a report of you and your work, O Lord. Do I fear in the midst of the years? Revive it in the midst of the years. Make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Remember what's happening. Habakkuk already knows. He knows what's coming. He knows the Babylonians are coming and they're going to take over God's people. And God's going to use them as an element. But he says, hey, I've heard of your fame. I've heard of what you've done. I remember what you're doing. This is an important lesson for all of us. When you're in the midst of tribulation, when you're in the midst of pain, because pain, the pain is coming, right, for them. You reflect on what God has done in the past. That he's faithful. That he's kind. That he's good. That we can trust him. The whole chapter, the main theme of Habakkuk's reflection is the Exodus. Remember Abraham, he had a son. His name was Isaac. Abraham is the guy who was at the Tower of Babel, or at least his relatives were there, and they were worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the trees, and God comes to Abraham, and he says, you know, you need to come, and you need to follow me, and Abraham says, yeah, God, I believe. Remember, Abraham was without God, and God chose him. Why did he choose him? I have no idea why God chose him, but what happened was he did choose him, and Abraham, by faith, walked with God, the one true God. His son Isaac has a couple of sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob rips off Esau's birthright, and he has a son with the promise of the Abrahamic covenant. It's passed down through them, and the Abrahamic covenant is that I will make you a nation, and I will bless other nations through you. Jacob has 12 sons. The 11th son, his name is Joseph. And what do we know about Joseph? He had a sweet coat, right? That's what we know. And he followed God. He's the favorite son of his dad, and it's such a big deal. We have musicals about it, right? And so this coat is it's significant, and it signified that he was the favorite son. And his brothers, guess what? His brothers didn't like this. So Joseph has this dream, and basically this dream says that all you brothers, they're going to bow down to me. Again, they don't really like this. And so what do? When they're out in a field, they sell him off. They sell him off into slavery. And he goes into slavery. He goes into prison for some things that he did not do. And he's left in prison crying out, God, where are you? What are you doing here? How's this going to work? And through a series of events and through a series of dreams that God had given him, what does God do? He raises him out of this. He raises him out of this, and he's in the second in charge of all of Egypt, the greatest nation out of that time. And he begins to prepare for this famine that's coming, and he does it well, and his brothers come back, these brothers who sold him into slavery, these brothers who did not like him, these brothers who wanted evil for him. And he messes with them a little. It's a great story. I like that part of it, that he messes with them just a little bit. But at the end of that story, he says this. He says, what you meant, brothers, for evil, God meant for good. Man, that's a long path to get there, right? That's a snow globe going for a long time. I'm in prison. I've sold into slavery. All of these things, the snow globe is going. And God still shows up. God still does this. And so all what happens in this is all of Israel begins, his whole family comes there. The 12 tribes of Israel come there, and they begin to have kids, and they begin to multiply. And the Israelites become very numerous. A new Pharaoh takes over and doesn't remember what Joseph did for the nation of Egypt. And he says, hey, man, these Israelites, there's a lot of them all of a sudden. I'm scared. I'm scared what's going to happen, that they're going to come. Someone's going to attack Egypt, and these people are going to turn against us. So he puts them into slavery, into a deeper depth of slavery. And how long do they have to stay there in slavery? Like a year or so? 400 years, generation after generation after generation. God, where are you? Snow globe's crazy. Settle it down. Where are you, God? And God raises up, as he often does, a leader to bring them out of this. To bring them out of this. And what we see is this being recounted. Verse 3 goes on. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. This is between Mount Sinai and Bethlehem. Where does the Holy One come? Where is he born? Where's the Holy One, the Messiah? You guys know this. Come on now. Bethlehem, yeah. And he speaks to this. He speaks to what he knows is going to be true. And he speaks to the past where they get this word from God. He's speaking of this rescue mission that God put them on. This calming down of the snow globe. But the snow globe it's acting up again. He's remembering, though, that God was faithful. It took a while, but God was faithful. He was faithful, and he called his people out, and he did what he said he was going to do. He goes on. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hands where his power was hidden. And then he starts talking about plague. Went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. And you're like, what? What's going on here? So there's a couple of things that happened. When God wanted the Egyptians to let his people go, Pharaoh said, no, not going to happen. This is a good deal for us. Not going to happen. And so we know that there were plagues that came in to release them, to free them from the bondage that they were in, to calm down the snow globe life they were living. We also know that when they went into Canaan and when they went into other places, there were times where God, when he was giving the promised land to them, that there was pestilence or there were things that happened that God showed up in his power and he changed those people. And he said, hey, you're going to give my people these things. And he remembers this. He remembers that God was faithful, that God showed up when the odds were against them and he showed up. If we jump down to verse 6, he stood and shook the earth. He looked and he made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. He's talking about earthquakes and things that needed to happen. And these ancient mountains, that God's even in control of those. He's in control of the whole world. Some scholars say he's talking about Noah at this point. And the whole world changed because of a great flood. But he's remembering. He's moving back into it. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? You're like, what's going on here? We're going back to Egypt again. Plagues of the Nile, right? Blood looked like blood because God did something. He goes down, for you uncovered your bow and you called for many arrows. Some people believe in it. It's a picture of thunderbolts coming from heaven. And at times taking out and doing what God needed to do. But he's continuing to remember the power of God. And when he says something, when he decrees something, it comes true. It doesn't matter. Verse 13 says, you came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of the wickedness. You stomped him from head to foot. So remember, he doesn't know Jesus yet. Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah, hasn't come yet. He's probably thought about this and the promises that are there and things of that nature. But he's probably talking about Moses. Moses is a pre-Messiah and bringing the people, rescuing the people. out of Egypt, leading them through the wilderness, and to Joshua to introduce them and to settle them in the land of Canaan. They are all, in a sense, prototypes of Christ who brings real salvation, true salvation, eternal salvation. They were rescuing God's people. Joshua, his name, agrees with that and signifies Savior and salvation of God. So you get the picture. He's remembering what God has done in the past. That's so important for us. Just take a moment. What has God done in your past? Think about those things where you were anxious. You didn't know the real. And God, remember, we talked about this. He's already watched it. It's a rerun for Him. He knows the future. Think about those things where God has shown up. When the snow globe is crazy, it's all messed up and you can't see clearly. This is what you do. You remember what God has done in the past. If you're going to make it through those trials and crises ahead of you, you have to have a reference point. And that reference point is always God's goodness. Always those things He's done in the past. This is why you need to read your Bible. We read it and we go, whoa, God showed up. Whoa, God showed up. Whoa, God showed up. I wouldn't want to be in that situation. I wouldn't want to be Daniel in the lion's den. But guess what? God showed up. Because what it tells us is God acted in the past. If you don't have this reference, you're going to have a hard time experiencing Him in the presence and in trusting in the midst of everything being shook up. He wants a relationship with us. One of the things that we do in relationships, right? You haven't seen a friend for a long time. And you get together. This is like best friends, right? And what do? You begin to go, remember when we were in college and we did this? Remember when this happened? And you recall how that relationship was built. The same thing with God. We recall in the midst of that, God, this is a whole different ballgame. This is a mess, but I'm going to recall some of those things where you were good. You were good to me. Jump down to verse 17 with me. This is a depressing verse. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Well, what is he talking about here? It's coming, right? There's famine coming. There's not going to be fig trees that are producing anymore. The Babylonians, he's talking about the reality of what is coming. And he realizes the trial that they're about to go into. And he says, you know what? There's no 401k. There's no house to flip. This is going to be a mess, God. This is what it's going to look like. You know, in their time, your 401k plan was your field out there. Your herd or your olive trees that you could sell and that you could use and you could go for retirement or turn it over to your kids who would then hopefully take care of you. They don't have anything to lean back on. They have nothing to fall back upon. This is utter destruction that's coming, and he realizes this, and you're depressed for him. I'm depressed in this moment. This is economic disaster. It's the worst of the worst for them. Outside of dying, this is bad, right? This is the worst. Habakkuk is saying, what if it all falls apart? What if we lose our job, go bankrupt, lose our house? Maybe someone close to me gets cancer. Maybe I will get MS. To think about those things, what if that all happens? If everything is gone, what? Then what? A little depressing. Verse 18, though, picks us up a little bit. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. What he's doing is the same thing we're supposed to do. God is good. God's goodness is there. It's there. How do you have joy in suffering? You remind yourself that God is good. Otherwise, if you don't, you're going to be depressed. I'm not talking about the clinical chemical imbalance type. I'm talking about just like, man, I'm just down in the dumps. A good theology of joy is this: reminding ourselves of God's goodness, reminding ourselves that God is good, that God is good. I lost my job and God provided a new one. Some of us have lost our job and God provided us a new one. And somehow, miraculously, He provided through that time. But something happened during that time that also was good. Maybe you lost your job and you didn't have a job for 6 months, and all of a sudden, guess what? Your kids and you, you reconnected with them. Remember those things. That even though it was a rough, difficult time, one of the things that I think I know is true in my life, it's not always been the good times that I've really leaned into God and grown. It's those difficult times of pain and those difficult times where everything is a mess, where I've leaned in and that relationship with God is guided and helped, and my relationship with God has grown. Some of you have a big forgiveness problem. Someone sinned against you and you didn't want to let it go. You didn't want to talk to them. You broke the relationship, and God called you into restoration, and He started that restoration process in your heart first, and then you went to that person and forgiveness started to happen. Because why? Because God is good. God used you and the start of that good work in your life, and He used that in the other person's life. Because why? Because God is good. You have to be specific when you're walking through this stuff. I think, God, what's my issue? What am I struggling? Where have you showed up in the past? One of the things about the scriptures is some of it, I don't know if you guys have noticed this, some of it's repetitive. It's repetitive. Four Gospels, and they say pretty close to the same thing, right? A little different twist here, a little different twist there. Why do you think that is? Well, some of them are perspective, and we could talk about that. They were writing to different people, and they needed to go out. But I think some of it is a great educational principle, repetitiveness. You say the same thing over and over again. And guess what? You'll get it. When you walk out of here, what are you going to remember? God is good. The snow globe happens, right? Why is that? Because I said it 500 times already, right? Jesus was a master teacher. God is a master teacher. And He has these things that are repetitive in our lives. And we keep leaning into those things. He says, I'm going to do this. This is going to happen. This is going to be horrible. We're going to lose our fig trees. We're going to lose our olives. We're going to lose our herds. We're going to lose all of this. But I'm going to rejoice in God. I'm going to rejoice. But you can't do that unless you understand the goodness of God. You can't do that. He's reminding himself, God is good. God is good. And we think this is a song. He's playing it. The goodness of God. God, you're good. And he's pounding that into his head and believing that in his heart. The last thing that Habakkuk teaches us to do is to remember God's strength in your life. Look at verse 19 with me. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places or in mountains. Talking about mountain climbing here, right? So if you go mountain climbing, if you've ever been mountain climbing before, or you go hiking or whatever, there's some great places to hike around here. If you're going to hike some of the places around here, you're not going to wear flip-flops. It's a bad idea, right? You're going to go to a sporting goods store, and you're going to get some special shoes, especially if you're going maybe out to Colorado, and you're going to climb a few 12,000-foot mountains. Guess what? You're going to need the right shoes. You're going to need the right equipment, and you probably won't use that equipment again. You won't do that, right? Because you'll put it in a box, and you'll think about the next time you're going to go. And so they're not shoes you just wear every day, but they're shoes that are specifically designed to go up the mountain. I've been to Colorado. I've seen mountain goats. Those things are bizarre. How in the world did you get on this little thing? And they're standing there looking in, their tushies are out, and you're like, what in the world? How did you get up there? You know how they got up there? God designed their hooves to do crazy things, to go up there. What this passage is telling us, God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. What Habakkuk is saying to us is God makes you. He enables you. He gives you the hooves to do it, to climb the next mountain, to climb the next trial. He gives you that ability through Him. It's not because we're good. It's because He's good. It's through His power and His strength that we can climb these mountains. You will have a trial that is coming. Your snow globe is going to get shook. And who are you going to turn to? The one who makes your feet like the deer. He's designed you to do that through His power, through His goodness, through His wisdom. Church, the world's messed up. You follow that, you don't get that. You follow the world and you don't get deer hooves to climb that next trial. You follow God and He gives it to you. That's a promise to us today. I know there's a lots of things going on in the world. Some of them give me anxiety. They give you anxiety. There's some things going on in your lives right now. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's your job. You're like, man, I don't know if I'm going to have one. Maybe it's something else that's happening. Maybe you've gotten a diagnosis and you're going, whew, that's rough. I'm scared. That mountain that He's asking you to climb right now, trust this passage. He's given you the feet to climb it. He's enabled you to do that as we lean into Him. He's given us the footwear. He's given us the new hooves. Let's hold to that promise together. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for this book that speaks directly into our hearts. It speaks directly into our lives. God, we're thankful for who You are, that You are good. You alone are good, and that we can trust You even when our snow globe is all messed up and it's shook up and we can't see straight. We can see this beacon of light, this thing that has happened in the past, and what we know about You is that You are good and You intend good for us. God, it may not be our routine that You enter in, but we may enter into Your very presence because of who Jesus is and what He's done. The scriptures tell us that we can go boldly before the throne to enter into the presence of our Heavenly Father who loves us, who cares about us. God, we pray that today, wherever anyone is at, whether it be a health sickness, a job question, anxiety over a relationship, whatever that may be, that they would lean into You, that they would remember who You are. And God, that You would show up, that You would show up and give them the hooves they need to climb the mountain that's in front of them. We pray this in Your holy Son's name. Amen.